All right, so Lovelyville Church, let me begin today by reminding you of something that you probably already know. This is not church. It's not. Now, a lot of people think this is church. A lot of people have relegated and compartmentalized church into a four-wall experience that we come and we do on Sunday mornings for an hour, but we know church. We know church. So that is far too small of a definition to describe the church. You know how the church is described in the Bible? The church is described as a family. It's an important metaphor. The church is described as a bride. That's an important metaphor. The church is also described as a body. That's an important metaphor as well. But it is never described as a building, right? It is never described as a place. Rather, every time it is described as a people on mission for God. And that's exactly who we are, what we believe church is here. In fact, we're just crazy enough here at the Lovelyville Church to think that the church actually begins when the church service ends and we all scatter out into different parts of our city and we begin to serve those who God's put in our life. Okay, so somebody saying like the church is a building, that would be like somebody coming over to your house and standing on your front yard and looking at your beautiful home and saying, wow, you have such a beautiful family. To which you'd be like, well, I think you're missing something there because the home is not the family. Okay, this would be like somebody coming into my house and walking into our nursery, which we got a nursery again, and them going up to our crib in the nursery and going, oh, coochie, 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 you have such a beautiful baby. To which we would be like, psh, psh, okay, that's the crib's not, come on now, the crib's not the baby, right? You know that, right? No, the baby is the baby. The crib is not the baby, and the baby is not the crib. And okay, yeah, the crib is somewhere that you put the baby. The crib is somewhere that the baby goes sometimes in order to be refreshed and renewed and rest, right? But the baby was not made for the crib. No, the baby was made for the world. So in the same way, perhaps I could say it to you like this, church. Welcome to our crib. But this is not church. You are. I am. We are. Now, it was under that conviction 3.5 years ago that we decided that we had to shift the way that we do church. And we had to begin to become the Lovelyville Church. Like, again, I said it earlier. One of the prominent metaphors in the scriptures that the Apostle Paul uses to describe church for us is this body metaphor. The body. He calls us the body of Christ specifically. You and I, the church, we are the body of Christ. You know what that means to me? That means to me that we're his hands and feet. That means to me that we are his physical expression. We are his mouth, his eyes, his ears. We are the language of God to the world today. We believe here at Northeast that you and I are as close as anyone will get to Jesus this side of heaven because Jesus died, rose from the dead, ascended, but before he ascended, he said, you are my body. We believe that what people think of Jesus will ultimately be determined by what people think of us. And so we better be as Jesus-looking, self-sacrificial, cross-shaped group of people that we could possibly be. We say it like this around here a lot. Our goal at the Lovelyville Church is to redefine church around the love of Jesus, because that's what the church should be about anyways, right? We're his body. Our goal here at the Lovelyville Church is to earn a reputation as the Lovelyville Church, one small act of great love at a time in our city. And we're well on our way. Now, I just think it's so fascinating. 4 years ago, 3.5 years ago, Lovelyville didn't exist. You know that, right? It didn't exist. But 3.5 years later, it's just kind of consumed us. It's been like a wildfire, you know? There was like dry leaves on the ground and we threw a match. And like we didn't know that it was gonna strike like it did, but it just went and it exploded. And it's crazy to see how far we've come. So I know there's lots of new people in the room. So here's what I wanna do. I just wanna spend a second and tell you our story. Because if you become a part of our church, this story is your story. All right, now, 3.5 years ago, Lovelyville didn't exist, but 3.5 years later, we've gone from virtually zero Lovelyville outreach staff to now a team of 5 who's on the ground doing the hard work, leading, and loving on behalf of our church in the neighborhood. We have more than quadrupled our outreach budget at an investment of approximately $1.2 million this year. That's million with an M, okay? Now, okay, Jesus once said, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be, right? And that's where our treasure is. And yes, it's okay to clap in church, all right? You know, listen, man, if it starts getting you, all right, and you don't, like, express your passion and your excitement in church, then better be careful, start moving down to your hips and to your toes, right? And everybody start looking at you really weird then. So let it out, man, by all means. 1.2 million. Yeah. As you guys know, every year we fund our Love the Ville initiatives out of a Christmas Eve offering. So in one day, we just take whatever we get, whatever you guys give, and then we use it to Love the Ville over the course of the next year. So in 2015, when Love the Ville was still a dream, you guys gave $250,000 to it. Then in 2016, you came back and affirmed our vision by upping the ante even more, $303,000. Then last year, we were kind of crazy, and we said, we need $500,000 to double the Love the Ville impact, and you guys were even crazier because you gave $868,000. That's $1.4 million given. Yeah. That's $1.4 million given since December 2015 to Love the Ville. This Easter alone, you saw the fruits of that when we were able to give $50,000 to the Jasper House, our Haitian partner, and over 318,000 meals to hungry kids in our city. Okay, you may not know this. In 2013, we actually had to go and ask Chancey Elementary to be our first partner school. And they did it. But today, we have now expanded our influence and our love, and we have 9 intimate partner schools. And by intimate partner schools, I mean day in and day out. We got people in the schools like Roy, you just saw on the video, serving. Randy, our Love the Ville schools pastor, is in those schools, and he's meeting with those administrators, and he's saying, how can we love you? How can we help you? How can we serve you? How can we love your teachers? How can we help your teachers? How can we serve your teachers? How can we unleash the potential of the students that you have been stewarded with? How can we help? Now, we're not only touching those 9 partner schools, but we also have a reach to 33 schools through our Big Blitz Day that we do once a year. This will be our 4th year running. Save the date. We're doing it again this year. Last year, we were able to serve on one Sunday morning 33 different schools. We mobilized 2,000 different people. And the reason why we mobilized 2,000 different people is because we didn't hold church in the building that morning. We took church to the streets, right? We just kind of canceled the service, and we went and did the service. Right? It's funny, we were checking the rolls on that, 2,000 plus people. We believe about 500 of them were people that don't even go to our church. They just wanted to be a part of the movement. So save the day, August 5th, we're doing it again this year. And hopefully it'll be more people in more schools than we were able to serve last year. Now, for the first 2 years or so of Love the Ville's existence, it was focused largely on our partner schools. Probably 80% of our investment was in schools. And when we got to this coming up year, we were like, man, we've got to expand our reach and begin to impact people with different needs than that in our community. And since you guys were so generous on Christmas Eve, we've been able to cultivate many new partnerships with groups of folks that we feel like we need to be serving in our city. We're serving the hungry with Dare to Care. We're helping the sick through our partnership with SOS. We're loving on prisoners through Prisoners Hope. We're stemming the tide of human trafficking in our city through our partnership with Scarlet's Hope. And we're caring for refugees and helping them get self-sufficient through our partnership with KRM. Now, since 2014, because of everything that I just mentioned, I can confidently say that pretty much every Northeast regular has contributed to Love the Ville, whether it be with your time or your money, which is a cool thing. And because of that, I think it's no coincidence that in 2014, our attendance was approximately 2,780 here on weekends, and last year we added over 500 people. We had about 3,330 folks because people want to be a part of this movement. Christians and non-Christians alike. Did you know that we're being recognized for it now? Like, this reputation has built and steamrolled so much that we're being recognized all over the country by different Christian magazines, different Christian conventions and conferences, which I think is a neat thing. But also in this state and in this city, we were given an award by the mayor 2 years ago for our service. Last year, we received the governor's Outstanding Servant Award. And more importantly than all that, the people of our city are beginning to trust us because they know that at the end of the day, we love the Ville. And honestly, that's what's most important to me. Now look, that's our story. That's your story. That's my story. And it's only a 3-year-old story. Think about that. It's only 3.5 years old. Three and a half. Guys, we're still toddlers. Imagine what kind of terror we will be when we're teenagers. It's going to be crazy, right? Look, okay, I got a toddler in my house, all right? And you know what he still does? He pees in his diaper, okay? He's not really all that mature. Okay, he's as smart as a whip, but you know what he did this week? He brought his big blue yoga ball that's supposed to stay in the backyard, Palmer, stay in the backyard, Palmer. But he brought it in the house, even though Mama said, stay in the backyard, Palmer, put it next to the kitchen table, jumped to bounce off of it, then cracked his head open on the wall and got 4 staples in it. And that's us. We're 3 and a half, man. Imagine what this thing will look like as we mature 10 years, 20 years, 30 years down the road. Imagine our span of care. Imagine how famous we'll make Jesus in this city, across the region, and across the world. I can't imagine. I can't. Because you know what? 3 years ago, we had no idea what God was going to do in 3 years through this church. And today, we still have no idea. But there is one thing that I'm certain of. With this group of people right here, the best is still yet to come. And I'm excited for it. I'm excited for it. You know, some people have been coming up to me and they've been like, hey, Tyler, when do you think Love the Ville is going to slow down? Like, we just keep growing. Are we going to flatten out ever? Well, here's my opinion on the matter. I think we got two choices, all right? It can either slow down before Jesus comes back or when Jesus comes back. But it's up to you. And I choose the latter. How about you? Yeah? Okay. Now, yeah, give yourself a round. One more time. Give yourself a round of applause. You go, girl. Break your hand, patting yourself on the back. Give yourself a high five. Hug your neighbor. Two thumbs up. Baby, you're a firework. Hoorah. All right. Now, check this out. I don't care a whole lot about the past if we don't continue moving it forward, right? So today, at the end of the service, I'm going to ask you to go. I'm going to go to the grids, go to the tents in the lobbies, but to go and figure out how you are going to contribute to this next season of Love the Ville's growth. There's literally so many serve opportunities that you can plug into. There is so many ways that you can give back to our city through the church. Trust me, you can find one for you. You can find one for your family. I promise. You don't even have to be a Christian. You can find one. All right. But before I push you towards the what today, I just want to remind you of the why behind Love the Ville. Because see, I believe good leaders don't just cast vision towards the what. No, they begin by casting vision with the why underneath the what. Because the why is what gives energy to the what. The why is what motivates people towards the what. And our why is the best why any organization has. It's a significant one. It's a dire one. And it's ultimately an eternal one. All right, now, if I had to boil down our why to two reasons for you, these are the two reasons why we are sold out to Love the Ville and we will continue to be going forward. And again, they're both very, very significant. The first one's this. We are sold out to Love the Ville because we actually believe that the survival of the American church depends on it. It depends on it. It depends on every local church across the country making a Love the Ville shift. I truly believe that it depends on it. The churches that you see survive and thrive over the next 20, 30, 40 years will be the churches that get this right. I don't know if you've noticed, but Christianity is actually exploding all over the world. Pretty cool, right? Like it's exploding. The world's getting more Christian, not less. It's exploding in South America. It's exploding in Africa. It's exploding in Southeast Asia. It's exploding everywhere. Well, almost everywhere, except for Europe and the United States of America. The church is in decline here. Now, did you know that the most rapid growing religious affiliation in America today is this group that social scientists have deemed the nuns. The nuns, and not those kind of nuns, Catholics, N-O-N-E-S, nuns. And the reason why they've given them this title is not to be derogatory or anything. It's just the way that they answer the question, what's your religious affiliation? They say, I have none. 25%. 25% of the American populace today would answer none when asked what their religion is. Did you know that 40% of millennials are nuns? That breaks my heart. That's my generation. It's half the workforce today. Those are the parents of the next generation. 40%. And did you know that 76% of those nuns have a church background? Like they grew up in an American church. We had a shot at them. And we still got a shot at them, but we had one already. And apparently we failed. So you know what that last statistic shows me? It shows me that the American church is actually fueling the growth of the unchurched, which proves that there is something broken about the American church. Now, there have been many social scientists and researchers that have gone out and tried to figure out why so many folks are walking away from the church. And when these nuns are asked, why'd you walk? You know, what's so averse about church to you? All their answers really boil down to two words, all right? Two words. And this was profound to me. I just read it in a book that did this whole huge research study on the shifting tides of American religious culture. When you ask nuns, what are their two problems with Christianity and the Christian church today in America, they boil down to these two words. They say the church is extreme and the church is irrelevant. The reason why I'm not really all that into church is because the church is extreme and the church is irrelevant. These are the two words they picked. They didn't pick Christian. They didn't pick Jesus-like. They didn't pick compassionate or loving. They didn't pick evangelical or Catholic. They didn't pick Democrat or Republican. They didn't even pick annoying. They picked extreme and irrelevant. Now, you may not agree with that, and that's fine. You don't have to. But here's the deal. To some degree, perception is reality, and this is the perception and thus the reality that we have to deal with. So you know what I think we should do, church? Well, two things. One, I don't think we should worry all that much about the top one, about the first one, the label extreme. Because at the end of the day, if you're doing Christianity right, you're going to be a little bit extreme. It just is what it is, right? And when I read this research study, the things that irreligious folks thought were extreme about Christianity, I just thought weren't very fair. All right, so check this out. I'm going to show you. As they kind of drilled down deeper, they found that 83% of religiously unaffiliated people thought that if you have conversion conversations with others, then you're extreme. Like Jesus changed your life and revolutionized your life, and if you tell your Jesus story to somebody else, then you're an extremist. 73% thought that if you protest an organization for religious reasons, you're extreme. 60% thought if you protest government or politicians for religious reasons, you're extreme. 47% thought quitting a good job for religious reasons is extreme. 34% thought abstinence, like the Christian sex ethic, was extreme. 27% thought giving to your church is extreme. 13% thought reading your Bible in a public place is extreme. And 11% thought attending church regularly is extreme. You extremists. Now, again, if that's extreme, then count me in, okay? And at the end of the day, what I think is so unfair and kind of hypocritical about this is that whether you are religious or not, you do these things. Right? Like, okay, so irreligious people may not be extreme in this way for their religion because they have none, but I guarantee you most of them are extreme this way for their politics. Aren't they? They try to convert people to their political opinions. They protest organizations and they protest, you know, politicians and government policies because of their political ideology. They give money to it, right? They spend time reading literature for it. So you see what I'm saying? If you have truth and you believe in your truth, chances are, if this is what extreme looks like, you're probably extreme. So that doesn't bother me. I just don't think that's all that fair. Now, Christianity, ever since its beginning, has always been criticized for its beliefs. And we always will. We always will. So that doesn't bother me. But you know what does bother me? What does bother me is when we are criticized for our compassion. See, Christianity, again, let me say it. Christianity will always be criticized for its beliefs, but we should never be criticized for our compassion. Ever. And when the unbelieving world looks at the church and says, you are irrelevant, that is exactly what they're doing. They're saying, what do you have to offer? What life-changing power do you have to give? I just don't see any of that in your churches. That breaks my heart. Maybe we could change the opinion of the church if we just got extreme about the right things. Church? This is why we say around here all the time, you'll never make a point until you make a difference. You heard me say that before, right? You'll never make a point until you make a difference, right? Because a lot of churches lead with trying to make a point. But really, what you should lead with is trying to make a difference in someone's life. You see, every single day with every decision you make, you're building for yourself a reputation in the eyes of others. And the words that you say will never escape the reputation that you build. It will always be the platform from which you speak. So what sort of reputation are we building? What sort of reputation are you building? I pray it is a reputation of love. Because if you have a reputation of love, people trust you and you have the credibility to actually speak truth into their lives. Maybe people would see our beliefs as a little less extreme and a little more credible if our lives were a little more irresistible. You think? So let's lead with love. I believe that the future of the American church actually depends on it. That's why we love the church. Now, I said there were two reasons. The first one's kind of complicated, and there's all sorts of statistics, and we could nerd out all day on stats. The second one is much more simple, but it is perhaps even more important than the first. Here's the second reason why. Because Jesus said so. Jesus said so. Why love the Ville? Because our leader said, that's what I want you to be about. And he did pretty good with the life that he got, right? So there's this one passage in Matthew 22, verse 37, where a guy comes up to Jesus and he says, teacher, what's the most important command of them all? And Jesus says, I'm going to give you two. And he said, no, I only want one. Well, you're going to get two anyways. And gives him two. And he says, and I want you to understand, these two commandments, all the laws, all the commandments, all the prophets can be summed up, find their consummation in these two. The first one is this, love God, and the second one is this, love neighbor. And they're both equally important. Love and love are the two great commands. He says, that's the core. Now, you know what a lot of churches do? A lot of churches miss that. And you know what they try to make read your Bible, say your prayers, and attend church, the core. You might have grown up in a church that said that. You know what it looks like to be a good Christian? Read your Bible, say your prayers, and come to church. Now, while those are important, let me just be very clear here. Those are not the core. Those are fruits of somebody who gets the core, but at the end of the day, they're not the core of who Jesus called us to be. Other churches try to make evangelism the core of being a Christian. You got to go out and you got to win people to Jesus, turn or burn, you know, bring as many people to heaven as you can because their time is short. Now, look, at the end of the day, not that kind of evangelism, but evangelism is important, all right? In fact, I believe evangelism is the fruits. It's a fruit of somebody who gets the core right. If you love somebody and you love Jesus and you realize how Jesus loved you, then you'll do them a loving favor and you'll tell them about Jesus' love, right? It's a fruit. But at the end of the day, it's not the core. Love. Self-sacrificial cross-shaped love is the core, and it should always drive us. Jesus said so. So I want to read you another passage where Jesus said so. And for me, this is a passage that I just keep coming back to, and I just can't shake it as a follower of Jesus. And I never want you to shake it either, because it's that important to who we are. It's Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Read this with me. One time Jesus was telling a story to his disciples, and he said, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he'll sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and in that moment, he'll separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll place the sheep at his right hand, and then he'll place the goats on his left. Now, pause real quick. Again, Jesus is telling us a story here. And usually when Jesus tells us stories, his stories are what we would call parabolic, right? They're parables, which means that they're not necessarily true. They draw off everyday life experiences, but they're not necessarily true stories. Rather, they're just stories that he draws from life experiences in order to make a point, right? They're parabolic. But this story right here is not parabolic, is it? It's prophetic. He's talking about a historical event. But the thing that makes this historical event different than every other historical event is that it just hasn't happened yet, but it will. He says, one day, I'm gonna come back, they're gonna set up my throne, I'm gonna sit on it as king and judge, and I'm going to judge the peoples of all the nations. And nobody's gonna stand in my way because I'm gonna have my angel army behind me. Now, verse 34 picks up and he starts talking about what the judgment will look like. It says, then the king will say to those on his right, the sheep, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever, it's almost like they're surprised here, right? Watch. Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you a drink or a stranger and show you hospitality or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And in that moment, the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it for one of the, what's that? the least of these, my brothers, my sisters, you are actually doing it for me. Then the king will turn to those on his left, the goats. And he'll say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothes. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. Then they will reply, almost surprised. Again, it's like, what? How'd this happen? Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? When? And he will answer, I tell you the truth, when you refuse to help the least. What's that word there? The least of these. My brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. That's some pretty serious stuff, isn't it? The words of Jesus, by the way. Not my words, they're his. That's some pretty serious stuff. What if they're true? You understand how why this verse just continues to shake me up? You know, when you just read it and you think about it. I've read this verse 100 times before, at least. I've memorized it 2 or 3 different times in my life because I want to press it into my heart. Every time I come back to it, it just convicts me afresh. Like I see new things. I hear new things from God. It makes me look at my life and reevaluate how I'm living my life. And when I was studying it this week again, there were two questions that popped into my mind that never popped into my mind before about this passage that I think this passage answers. And I want to leave you with these two today as we go and we love the Ville. Here's the first question that this passage answers. What's the test on Judgment Day? What's the test? It's a love test, right? It's a love, which makes sense because Jesus said, I got two great commandments for you, love and love. But it's a love test. Jesus basically asks, how did you love me? And by me, I mean the least. It's a love test. It's a generosity test. It's a compassion test. Is it a theology test? Well, kinda, but just not in the normal sense of the word theology. Basically, Jesus says here, I can tell how deep your theology is by your application of it. That's all I need to know. There's nothing deeper and there is nothing holier than simply hearing me, seeing me, and then following me. I'm doing what I said, just being obedient. That shows me the depth of your theology. But is it a theology test? Well, not in the normal, like, information-centric way that we think about it. Right? Which is good news for some of you because some of you can't even spell the word theology. You're like, sound it out, T-A. You know what I mean? Like, that's really good news for others of you because you were kicked out of your last church because you had a little bit of screwy theology and they're like, you're out, right? Hey, you know what I think? I think one day all of us are going to show up in heaven with our theologies in hand, right? And standing next to an incomprehensibly huge and incomprehensibly complex God, our little theologies are going to look so small and so simple and so incomplete. Even the best theologies, even the most true ones, even the best theologians, we're going to be like, man, we only scratched the surface of you, God. So thank God, one day the test won't be the perfection of our theology. Rather, it'll be the application of it. Jesus will look at us and say, I can tell whether or not you love me by whether or not you loved me while you were here. It's pretty simple, right? Now here's the next question he asks. And this is a really one that had me shook this week. This passage actually asks the question and answers, where can I find Jesus today? Because if our call is to love Jesus today, we need to know where he is. And this passage tells us, right? Jesus says, you can find me among the hungry. You can find me among the thirsty, among the stranger, among the naked. You can find me among the sick, and among the prisoner. Those are the ones he lists out. Now, interestingly enough, I don't believe that Jesus was giving us literalistic categories here. What I think he was doing was he was painting a broader category for us called the least of these that you can actually find in any city, in any culture, in any neighborhood of any time. Basically, Jesus is saying, like, in every city, in every culture, in every country, you can find people who are in pain and who are suffering. You can find people who cannot provide for themselves. You can find people who have desperate needs. You can find people who have been victimized and oppressed. You can find people who have been forgotten and who are invisible. And if you find them, you've found me, he says. Basically, Jesus just tells us in this passage what life is supposed to look like for the follower of Jesus, how we're supposed to understand it. I've actually kind of diagrammed it out here for you because it's pretty easy to understand. Jesus says, first, I'm on top, right? One day I'll sit in the judgment seat because I'm the king, I'm the judge, I'm the Lord, I'm actually God. I created this. I died for you. I'm the perfecter and founder of faith. I beat death, right? Like, I'm the real deal, okay? I created this. And check this out. If I created you and I'm your Lord, that means that everything you have, every good and perfect gift you have, was a gift to you from me. So your talent, that's not you, that was me. You should thank me for it. The opportunity that you have, whether it be the family that you were born into, or the wealth bracket that you were born into, or the country that you were born into, or the color of your skin, right? Whatever opportunity you may have in this life, that was me. Not you. I gave that to you. You could have been born in a lot of different times, a lot of different places with a lot of different advantages or disadvantages, but the good things you have were a gift to you from me. Oh, also, your time, that's a gift from me to you as well. Everybody take a deep breath real quick. That was a gift, and you're not promised another. You may have 10 more, you may have 100 more, you may have 1,000 more. It's up to me, not you. Which means that your money, your wealth that you've acquired by your hard work, guess what? That was really a gift from me too. Because I gave you your time, I gave you your opportunity, I gave you your talent, and without any of that, you wouldn't have any of what you have. It's all of mine. And I gave it to you to be stewards of it because I love you. So here's what I want you to do with it. He says, I want you to spend the rest of your life giving it back to me. And I've sent out tax collectors that I want you to pay with your time, with your talent, with your money. And they're dressed up like hungry people. They're camouflaged as prisoners. They're in hospital beds all over the city right now. That's where you'll find me. That's where you can pay me. So go and pay the man, Jesus says. I'll be really, really easy to find, he said, but I'll be really, really easy to ignore because the rest of your culture will ignore me, but go find me. Pay the man. Can I be honest with you? And this may make you look down on me because, you know, I'm the pastor of Loveville Church and I shouldn't be guilty of this, but I just want to be honest with you. My natural inclination when I walk into a room is not to think, where is Jesus in this room? Where can I find Jesus? In fact, my natural inclination is to do what most of us do, is just to ignore the invisible, to ignore Jesus in the room, and to gravitate towards people who are like me or people who I want to be like. That's my natural inclination. Or to just withdraw, because I'm kind of an introvert, right? And so I can only do so much of people, right? It's not you. I promise, it's me, okay? So don't take any offense to it. But that's just me. But that's not what Jesus tells us to do. He says, when you walk into a room, you shouldn't withdraw. You shouldn't find the people like you. You shouldn't find the people who you want to be like. No, when you walk in the room, you should say, where's Jesus? Where is he in this room? And then go pay the man with your time, with your talent, with your attention. I'm telling you, ask yourself that question this week in every room that you walk into, in every situation that you walk into, and I guarantee you it'll change the way you live. It'll revolutionize the way you see your life. Okay, so I started doing it this week. And it just messed with me. Okay, so check this out. This is a cool story. This past Friday, I got an invitation to the Kentucky Derby Festival kickoff luncheon. You know what that is? You know? Some of you are shaking your head. It's basically this really, really important meal for really, really important people. Now, the reason why I got invited is because they actually asked me to do the prayer of invocation for the meal. I was like the pastor of the Derby Festival luncheon. And really, the only reason why I got that invitation was because a guy from our church is the chairman of the festival this year. So, I'm not as important as you may think I am. But it was cool. It was cool to go to. I've never been to anything like that before. Like, it's kind of a big deal. It was at the Galt House in one of their finest dining halls, right? Tables were scattered out across the room, tablecloths on them, fine china. They fed us a 3-course steak meal. And it was like the who's who of Louisville, all dressed up in their Derby finest, All right, which, by the way, I don't have any Derby's finest. It was, I got one suit, y'all, and it was the one I got married in 7 years ago, and it's about $100. I bought it on layaway, I think. I mean, it's just like, so here I am. I wore a purple shirt, and somebody gave me a pin, and here I am trying to fit in. I walk into this room. I'm like, man, look at this place. I start looking for my seat in the room. Going from table to table, looking at like the name placards on the table of the different businesses and stuff that had bought seats in the room. And I couldn't find my seat. So all of a sudden I looked up front and I noticed that there was a stage like 7 or 8 feet off the ground with this long table on it with a white tablecloth for really important people. There were spotlights on the table. And here's how you know how important the people were at the table. There was name placards in front of each one of the seats. One of the name placards said, Governor Bevin. The other name placard said, Mayor Fisher. Another name placard said, Congressman Yarmouth. Another name placard said, Mike Tirico, because he's the, you know, the announcer for the Derby. There was CEO names, you know, president name tag here. CEO here, president here. And then there was Tyler McKenzie. Northeast Christian Church. And so it was a cool experience. I sat on that stage with my $100 suit and enjoyed the meal. But while I was sitting there, I couldn't shake the question. I wonder where Jesus is in this room. And you know, I got a lot of respect for the people in the room and the people on the stage. They're important people. But he wasn't on that stage, was he? At least not according to Matthew 25. That's not where you'd find Jesus in that room. You know where he was? He's back in the kitchen. That's where he was. See, before they took us on stage, they took us to this little back room, told us how the program was gonna go, and then they led us through like the bowels of the Galt House through this kitchen up on the stage. And back in the kitchen, there were people busy working away, black uniforms, hair nets on, and I caught a glimpse of about a 65, 70-year-old woman. The name placard Simone on. She had about half her teeth. And she was cleaning the plate from which I would eat my gourmet salad off of in a few minutes. And as I sat there and I ate that gourmet salad, I just couldn't shake the fact that that was Jesus. That was Jesus. And you missed it. You should have paid the man. Why didn't you give her some of your attention? Why didn't you give her some of your time, Tyler? Then as I'm thinking this, a waiter kind of slips in. Nobody notices him, refills my coffee, starts to slip back out. Because that's how Jesus is, right? He's easy to find, but also really, really easy to ignore. So as he's walking away, I was like, I can't miss Jesus this time. So I reached out and grabbed him by the sleeve before he got away. And I was like, hey, hey. And he turned around and looked at me, saw his name was Marcus. I said, hey, Marcus, how you doing today? And he said, I'm doing great. Every day I'm alive is another blessing from God. And I thought, yep, that's where Jesus is in this room, right? That's where he is. So I encourage you. I encourage you. Every room you walk into this week, ask yourself that question. I guarantee you it'll change the way you live. So you know where Jesus is in Louisville? Jesus is one of every single one of the 38,000 hungry kids in our city. You know where Jesus is in Louisville? Jesus is one of the young girls who will be trafficked through our city over the next couple weeks. Did you know that Louisville is the number two human trafficking city in the United States of America every year, second only to the Super Bowl because of the Kentucky Derby? So when you're at the Derby, just know that the person next to you in the $1,000 seat, that's not Jesus. No, Jesus is the young girl being whisked into a hotel room at 2 a.m. later that night. You know where Jesus is? He's walking off of an airplane right now at Louisville International Airport. A refugee, hoping he can find safety and a future for his family here. Kentucky is the number 6 per capita refugee state in the United States of America. And you know where all those refugees end up? Not all, but most. Not Florence, not Lexington, not Frankfurt. Louisville. Jesus is the kid that's bullied, sits alone at lunch at your school. Jesus is the waitress that just got gypped on another tip. Jesus is the lady that's cleaning up after your hotel room. Jesus is the kid at our partner school whose dad is incarcerated. You won't find him in the corner office, but you might find him on the assembly line. You probably won't find him in your neighborhood, but you may find him living under a bridge. Jesus is walking out the VA right now, wondering if tonight's gonna be the last night of his life. Jesus is being born in a delivery room as we speak to a mom addicted to cocaine. That's where you'll find him. That's where he tells you to be found. Look, I tell you all this not to make you feel guilty. Everything I do, I just want to be driven by love. So this is not about guilt. It's not. I just want you to be able to find Jesus. Because see, church, this is who we must be with if we are going to be with him. And this is who we must become if we are to become the love, the Ville church. So let's become that. Let's be the cutting edge of compassion, right? Let's just be that. This place right here should lead when it comes to love in our city. Us, we should. You and me. This should be ground zero for the conversations that happen, for the solutions that alleviate human suffering and that create paths to self-sufficiency and that crush unjust social systems and that cultivate insane generosity, right? Nobody should hold a candle to our compassion. Nobody should compete with our love. We should be a giant among children. That should be us. We should be extreme, extremely relevant because we are extremely loving. So I'll make you this promise one more time. Christians will always be criticized for our beliefs, but let us never be criticized for our loves. And we can guarantee that here at this church, one small act of great love at a time. Go be the love of the Ville church. Let us earn for ourselves that reputation. There's just too much that depends on it. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, let us see Jesus more in our lives. He's there, he's easy to find, but sometimes he's easy to ignore. Let us not ignore him. Rather, let us find him and serve him and love him. And in so doing, create a movement of Jesus-looking, cross-shaped love in this city that is undeniable and irresistible. Send the Holy Spirit to help because we're not really good at being good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, I would like to encourage you, make your way now to the grids or to some of the tents in the lobby and figure out a way to plug into Love the Ville over the next year. I love you guys. Have a great week.